Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, May 18th. It's the first Sunday where we've gone now to our summer schedule. Every Sunday during the summer, we meet now at 9:30 in one joint service. The early service and late service come together, and we have just one service at 9:30 during the summer months. And then starting back in August, we will go back to our early and late service and Sunday school and all of that. But for the summer, we do a bit of a break like that. And it's kind of nice to be able to see some of the congregation that you don't normally see when you come to the early service or the late. And so this is a good. I love coming together as one congregation during the summer. A few announcements as we begin. One is our Vacation Bible School is coming up in 2 weeks. It's a Sunday night through a Thursday night, 6 to 8 p.m. every night. And it is a beautiful time for our preschool and kindergarten and elementary age kids all the way up to fifth grade. And so if you have a kid in that or a neighbor kid in that or a grandkid in that age group, please sign them up. Register them on our website, Facebook. I think you can see a link there, or church email. You can call the church office if you need to and talk to me or Pastor Jessica about it. But they do a great job at this church, all the volunteers. There's like 70 volunteers that come together and put on an amazing time to teach the kids about the scriptures, to do some crafts and some games. It's a fun time, and so I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Be praying about it, too. If you want to volunteer, well, please reach out to Pastor Jessica. She would love to have your support and help. Another thing is we have somebody in our congregation, Ann Brimmer, who wrote a book, a devotional book, and it is wonderful. Every day, something to kind of read. And these were things she leads a small group of women here, a Bible study, and she would daily send a text out to her ladies with a scripture verse and a thought for the day. She compiled all those. Not so many people told her to do this. Compile them all and make a book out of them. And she did, and people just find it amazing. So we had a book signing for her today after church, and we also want to make sure you have a chance to buy her book if you'd like it. I believe it is $15, and the title is New Songs We Sing, and it is something that you can find here at our church if you would like a copy. We can even mail you one, and so that is good. But she would love to sign it and to talk with you about the miracle that God's doing in her life. Never thought she would write a book. She said, never thought that this would happen. So it is pretty neat. Ann Brimmer, pray for her and how God might use that. But we're also, today, we have at church this Hope Blend coffee from Mountain Harvesters. They're in partnership with Growing Hope, which is a Christian ministry that we support that helps farmers all around the world and empowers people with jobs and sustainable farms. And so there's a coffee farm there that is happening in Uganda. And we are selling some of their coffee as proceeds to go to help this mission. And so those are $22 for a bag of those of that coffee. And we're also going to be serving it out here. And if you want one of those to help support that mission, please let me know, and we will get one to you. But they're in our foyer, too, and you can come and grab one there for yourself, or stop into the church office. We'll have them. Just a way to kind of help, again, support farmers and people around the world in places where it's really needed. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 33 today. Matthew 14, 13 to 33. And we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. Today we are going to be looking at two miracle stories, ones you've maybe heard about before, the feeding of the 5,000 and when Jesus walks on water. There's something here for each of us to learn. And so beginning in Matthew 14, beginning with verse 13, it says this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting dark. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them to me," Jesus said. And then he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately then, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there all alone, and the boat was considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, for the wind was blowing against it. Just before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. And so Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So today we are going to look at 2 miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, as well as the time that Jesus walked on water and gave Peter the ability to do so as well. I want to start with the miracle and the feeding of 5,000. Most likely all of us have heard this story before. In fact, this scripture has always been a favorite of mine. It was this scripture that I preached my first ever sermon here at Bethlehem Covenant Church 14 years ago. I love this story. It inspires me. It reminds me that it is not so much about how much we have that matters, but that we bring what we have to Jesus, and he's able to turn it into something so much greater than we could even imagine. Even as a child, I was drawn to this story, because in the Gospel of John, we learn that it was a young boy who brought his 2 fish and 5 loaves. God worked through a child. I love the story because my dad spent 45 years working for a ministry to the poor and the hungry. And this story, Jesus calls his disciples to feed the hungry. As a young pastor, this story spoke to me because I never felt I had much to give to God. I didn't have all the talents that I saw other people have. But here was a boy with little. But if Jesus was able to turn that 5 loaves and 2 fish of this kid into food for 5,000, I thought to myself as a young minister, "Well, Lord, take what little I have and somehow use it for your glory." So this story has been one of those that has always encouraged me and called me towards greater compassion and faith. The miracle of the feeding of 5,000 is one of those stories that all 4 of the gospel writers mention, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's definitely a miracle that people saw could only be God, a sign that proved Jesus was who he said he was. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, God worked through the prophets, and at times God would do miracles like this. It would confirm that that prophet was truly from God. For example, in 2 Kings 4, there are two miracles that the prophet Elisha did that relate to this miracle of Jesus. The first miracle Elisha did in 2 Kings 4 was for a widow whose creditors were knocking at the door because she was broke and she had nothing left to give them, and so now she feared they were going to take her house. Well, she went to Elisha for help, and he told her to pray to God and that God was going to help her. Then Elisha told her to do something. She was supposed to go to all of her neighbors and ask for empty jars. Get as many empty jars as she could, and then bring them to her house, and she was to pour the little bit of olive oil she still had left in her kitchen into those empty jars. Well, she just had a small little jar of oil. It wouldn't have even filled one of her neighbor's jars, let alone many. But by faith, the widow went. And when she began to pour that little bit that she had of oil into those many jars, her oil never ran out. It just kept coming. And it filled all of the many and the bigger jars in her house. It was a miracle. God had just provided for her. And she was able to sell that oil and pay her debt. Almost immediately after that miracle story is the story of when Elisha fed 100 people. There was a crowd of 100, and all that Elisha had was 20 loaves of bread that some man had given him. But Elisha had faith. And so he, just like Jesus, told the people to sit down, and then he told his servant to give the people bread. But the servant said, "I don't have enough for 100. This is going to be a disgrace," because in that culture, it would have been. But Elisha said to his servant, "Just have faith. This is what the Lord says. They will eat and there will be leftovers." And so in faith, the servant obeyed and went, and the bread, just like it did for Jesus, it multiplied as the servant went. He would take from a loaf out of the basket and give, and then another one would suddenly appear, and over again, until all 100 had eaten and were satisfied, and there was even leftovers. Don't you find it refreshing that God doesn't just give us enough to get by? He always gives us so much that there's even overflow. There is leftovers. How he does that in our life. Each miracle, though, of Elisha, see, pointed to how when the people trusted God and obeyed him by doing what he had asked them to do by faith, something supernatural happened, all for God's glory, that we would know him, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Well, what we read in our scripture for today is even greater. Jesus doesn't just feed 100 people with 20 loaves of bread given by a man. He feeds over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish given by a child. The stories of the Old Testament are like a prelude to Jesus. They show how much more Jesus is even than the beloved prophets. And they are a call towards faith. Just like the widow had to trust and obey and humbly go to her neighbors and ask for empty jars, and she had to lean not on her own understanding of how this whole thing seemed impossible to her, but she just had to begin to pour her oil into that first jar, knowing how much she had, having no idea what God was going to do. The miracle didn't happen until she began to pour, until she obeyed God. Same with the second story. The servant had to walk out into the crowd of 100 with only 20 loaves, giving before it multiplied. So too the disciples in the story of Jesus had to walk out into that crowd of 5,000 with just this little 5 loaves and 2 fish, trusting and obeying. And then the multiplication happened. You know, every spring I'm reminded of the lessons Jesus taught in the parables about growing things. You know, and how Jesus related stories of planting seeds and abiding in him, in the vine, in the harvest, you know, and all that. And he related these growing in nature things to our spiritual life. Jesus used nature examples to talk about the hidden things in our heart and life and how we grow and how the kingdom of God spreads in the world. For example, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this tiny mustard seed that when planted in the ground, this smallest of seeds grows into the largest of plants, bearing fruit for many and whose branches reach far and wide, giving home to many birds who come in and find their nests in them. The seed, this is tiny little thing, is nothing until it is planted. But when planted, just like our lives, when surrendered to Christ, when we what we have, even if tiny, we give to Christ in faith, how God can multiply it to more than we could have imagined. Carrie and I like to plant a garden, just like some of you do, and it's amazing always to me that from this little packet of seeds, even just one or two tiny seeds put into the ground and watered, can turn into a plant producing 10 or 20 tomatoes or more for us to eat. I think we had over 100 tomatoes actually last year, or lettuce that just wouldn't stop all summer, onions and peppers and such, from these tiny little seeds. Now, we would have no onions or peppers, lettuce or tomatoes if we had kept them in the packet. But planted in the ground and tended to, a miracle happened. So too in Christ, with the church, or in our own homes and families. We maybe don't really believe what the Bible says, but when we plant the seed, when we give the gift given to us by faith to someone else, when we commit to praying every day for that child, for that person, it's like water over a garden. When we read the word each day to our soul, when we go in his name and we begin to serve with what little maybe we have, when we obey Jesus and give our life to him for his purposes, it's like that little seed that's planted in the ground. God takes what we give and he does a miracle with it. He multiplies it. There's definitely this pattern in Scripture. I think of Peter with the empty nets. And how alone he couldn't, but with Jesus, the nets were filled. I think of Abraham with an empty house. He had no kids and his wife beyond childbearing years. But the Lord said, trust me, go where I send you, and I'll make you the father of many. And so Abraham went, not even knowing where he was going, but just trusting God. And God was faithful, and Abraham became the father of descendants as numerous as the stars. The Lord filled his house. It's never what we have, but what God can do when we trust him. It's the manna in the desert. It's the water flowing from the rock. It's the mighty giant that falls. It's the fiery furnace that doesn't burn us. It's a lion's den where the lions are tamed, a raging river that is parted before us. It's never us that makes it possible. Not our power, but his. Not our ability, but his. We just must trust and obey. Something I've come to learn with age and time is that this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is actually not even really about the bread and the fish. Sure, Jesus cared and had compassion on them for they were hungry. But Jesus also knew that what these people needed was more than food for their belly. Jesus does this miracle so that they might see the truth of him, the real bread of life. Jesus cares for our immediate needs, yes, but most he cares for our eternal and spiritual needs. You know, in our life, we've all got needs. And sometimes those can take over in our mind and consume us, and we can ask God to help us in these particular areas. But the truth is, what we need most of all is him. And the miracles that he often does in our lives, they're wonderful how he provides for us that new job or home or health or whatever. It's all great. But he's hoping most of all that what we will see and know is him. and rest in His love and walk in His way, that we might have life in Him. That is the true miracle. So the feeding of the 5,000 is most about revealing the truth of Jesus Christ. I have been blessed to be a part of a few building projects in churches. The church we served in Canada grew, and we had to build an expansion there onto the sanctuary and the classrooms, and it was exciting. Just like we are hoping to build an expansion at the Cove, our youth ministry here, because it's really growing. It's exciting what God is doing in the lives of so many. But buildings are just buildings, just walls and spaces, and they are important. But the real miracle in ministry isn't walls and spaces. It's the lives that Jesus is touching and wants to touch and heal and save within those walls and spaces. How He's going to use that space. God uses, you know, books like Anne is written and coffee like Mountain Harvesters is doing and building projects like we're trying to do here and new jobs and healings and providing. All of it great. He's doing these miracles. But let it never become the thing that we worship, that we miss the real miracle and thing that He wants us to see, Him. Knowing and living our lives for Him and helping others know of His love and live in His love. He is always the real miracle, the thing we most need. But just one more thing about this first miracle story of the feeding of the 5,000. It tells us that Jesus looked out in that crowd and He had compassion on them. And that is such an important word. It's the same word that Jesus used when speaking about the Good Samaritan and how, unlike the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan had compassion on the man who was in need on the side of the road, and he stopped. That compassion caused him to go across the street and go to the man in need and take care of him, bandage his wounds, pour him disinfectant, put the man on his own donkey, take him to an inn to look after him. It was compassion. The Samaritan probably had something else he had to do that day, but that man's need became more important to him. Compassion. I fear today that we are losing compassion in the world. Everyone can only think about themselves, and we can see needs, but instead of walking across the street, we just keep walking past. No longer moved by injustice or oppression or poverty, no longer having time and space to focus on others, we only focus on ourselves, and we don't realize that this is not just hurting them, but it's killing us. We die internally when we only think about ourselves. If you want to live and have joy, give yourself to others. Spend your life giving yourself to others. Compassion sees others and is moved with action. Compassion is not just a feeling of sympathy. It is an action word. Compassion is also the word used in the story of the prodigal son. The father had compassion on his son, even though his son had sinned against him. When his father saw his son returning home broken and in rags, it says the father had compassion and he ran out to meet his son and embraced him. It's compassion on the needy and even those who sin against us. It's forgiveness. It tells us Jesus was moved with compassion for the blind and he healed them, or the leper and he touched them, or the widow with her lost son and he stopped and went to her. Jesus is often moved with compassion, his thoughts not on himself, but on God the Father and on others he came to serve. So my question for you is your heart still moved with compassion, or has it hardened? Don't let your heart grow cold in this world of need, a world that is lost. Jesus came to die for this world. He wants none to perish. He loves every person. We all can make mistakes. We all can get lost sometimes. We all have sinned. Don't let your love grow cold. Look upon the world with compassion of Christ and let it move you towards action. Another question, though, I would have you think about is, who is the Lord putting compassion in your heart for? I believe He calls all of us differently, and we begin to see and feel for certain people sometimes, maybe most of all. So who is the Lord helping you See who is in need. Who is he filling your heart with compassion for? For some, it might be those going through addiction. The other heart just breaks for them. For others, it might be the poor and the hungry. For another, the mistreated. For another, it is children, that they might learn the scriptures and come to a God who loves them. They want to teach or mentor. For someone else, God puts a heart of compassion on for the single parents or the elderly to visit them. Who is our Lord Jesus giving you compassion for? Recognize that the love that you are feeling, this desire to help, is from him. And just like those disciples called to go out and feed the crowd, he calls us to go and serve those particular people that he lays on our heart. And if we go, even if we feel we have very little to give or think, what can we possibly do? If we go down that path in faith, he will work in even greater ways than we could imagine. The second miracle story, though, from our scripture I want to mention is the walking on the water. And the couple things about this story that are so important. The first thing is notice where Jesus is in this story. It says in verse 22 that Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the sea while he went up a mountain to pray. Jesus did not get in the boat with his disciples this time. He sent them out there alone. And this story is similar to when Jesus calmed the stormy sea, but it is different. Both times Jesus tells his disciples to get into a boat, but this time Jesus doesn't go with them. But what we see is that even though Jesus is not physically with them in the boat this time, where is he? He's still watching over them from a distance. He can see them. He can see that the wind is pushing the boat around, but he doesn't rush right in. The scripture says Jesus waits until before dawn to go to them. Psalm 121 says the Lord watches over our life. Do you believe that? That he can see you right now? That he knows what you're going through? What came to my mind in reading this story, where Jesus is the second time kind of watching from a distance, is how it's similar to like a parent who might do this with their kid. We parents, when we're trying to teach our kids something, at first we might go with them physically, help them with it and be hands-on, do for them even, showing them how to do it. But then the next time that our kids face a similar situation, we might take a different approach. This time we might watch from a distance to see what they're going to do. We might wait a while before jumping in to help, wanting to see if they will apply what we taught them the first time. Will they do it, what we had shown them? For our goal is that they were going to learn in this. We're not being cruel. We're just like Jesus isn't being cruel by not immediately running out to the boat. But he's wanting them to learn something. The truth is, Jesus isn't going to be with them physically much longer. So he needs them to know they can trust him, even when they can't see him. He wants them to learn the lessons of the boat and the storm. And whenever they find themselves in scary situations, they don't need to fear, but to have faith, for he's ever over them. And they can call out to him for help. They can trust him to see them through, that his eye is always on them. So the second time we read the disciples are out at sea, when a storm comes, Jesus is watching from a distance. And the disciples do pretty good. There's no real mention here of panic or anything like that. This got me thinking, if we ever find ourselves in a situation where we think, hey, I've been here before, you know, it might be important for us to prayerfully consider, well, what did I learn from the first time that I was in a situation like this? Well, I learned that it's going to be okay, that my God is with me, that even if the worst things happen, he's going to take care of me. He's going to see me through. He loves me. I can trust him. Just remember that the next time around. Now, I'm a slow learner, so I feel the Lord has had to send me out into sea a number of times to learn these lessons, repeat lesson, hoping that I'll get it, that I'll know that he's there. It's going to be okay. But what we also see in this story is that Jesus doesn't just calm the sea right away. He takes it up another notch. He walks out to them on the water. And then when Peter calls out to him, He invites Peter to get out of the boat and walk too. Now imagine this. You know, we're just sitting here reading this story. It's just a story for us from the Bible. But imagine if you were on that boat that night, that early morning. Imagine if we were the disciples. Could we believe in what we were seeing? Would we have faith to step outside of the boat onto the water and think that we could actually walk on it? At first, the disciples, you know, they don't. They think that they're just seeing a ghost, that it's not really Jesus, that it's got to be just a ghost out there. But then Jesus speaks back to them. He's really out there and he's really walking on the water. And then he really is inviting them to get out of the boat. And I want to just say how beautiful the faith of Peter is. For as much as we get on Peter for his impulse and speaking before thinking and his many failures, boy, Peter loves the Lord. And let me point out, he's the only one of the 12 who gets out of the boat. The only one thinking, with Christ, I can do this. Only Peter steps out on that water. Peter knows what it feels like to walk on water. He's the only one who goes. This is why he's the leader. Sure, there's a moment when he fears and he sees the waves and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to sink. Sure, but at least he's out there. And all of us can take our eyes off of Jesus and begin to sink a time or two. But are we walking by faith? That's amazing. Because even when we sink, we learn. For Jesus catches us and takes us by the hand. But at least Peter is out there. He's walking. The others, the other 11, they stayed where it was safe on the boat. But Peter is out on the water learning how to walk. And when you learn how to walk, you fall sometimes. But that's okay. The Savior will catch you. Just keep walking. I'm inspired by Peter. And I really need to hear this morning. For at this stage in my life, for when I was younger, early in my ministry and life, boy, I dreamed dreams for Christ. I saw and felt God moving, and I was ready to jump in, ready and wanting to go wherever he would send. But the older I get, the more comfortable I get, the more reasonable and rational and practical I get. People will come up with ideas in the church, and I used to be the guy who would say, hey, let's do it. If the Lord's in it, he'll make a way. At least let's try it. Let's dream big dreams. Let's pray for God's vision. I was once like Peter. But now, if I were honest, I can be like the guys in the boat. You go ahead, Peter. You know, I'm fine right here. I'm comfortable. It's easy right here. Nowadays, I can just see the work involved. I can get tired of getting wet, or I'm comfortable in my spot on the boat and the way things are. Or I can be the negative one, you know, seeing all the fears that could come, thinking, yeah, but what if this happens? Or how much is that going to cost? Or can we afford it? Or what about this? Or have you thought about that? And sometimes that can be good. Sometimes that can be wisdom. But I fear that sometimes it's just fear, just complacency or comfort or loss of urgency and zeal for the kingdom of God to come in mighty ways. I can get comfortable with my space on the boat. I don't want to go out into the rushing waves. But the problem is, Jesus is out there. And he keeps calling my name, keeps inviting me to come to him. But why? What's out there that isn't in here? Come and see, he says. What will we do? Will we have the courage to go to him, to go on another adventure? Into deeper faith and greater love and greater purpose, to walk on water, you first have to get out of the boat. So the first miracle in our scripture for today calls us to have compassion and faith to be able to see a miracle like the feeding of 5,000. The second miracle we see today requires us to have courage, to go beyond complacency, to believe the Lord can get us to walk on water. But to see it, we got to get out of the boat. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.